Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. And we pray that even as this word goes forth tonight, that our eyes will be open. We will see a perspective of who you are through your son that we had not seen beforehand. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to begin by sharing some things concerning the importance of the Word of God. Why is it important that we are allowing the Word of God to navigate us through the challenges that we're facing at this particular time? And I'm thinking primarily about a situation that took place historically with Jesus Christ when he was speaking to the Jews who had sought to kill him. They were out to take his life. And the reason they want to kill him is because he had healed the lame man on the Sabbath. Now, that's really something. The situation was of such that the lame man had been lame for, I believe, even since his birth. But yet, because Jesus healed the lame man on the Sabbath day, they sought to take his life. They saw it as a violation or an infringement. It was against their comprehension of the laws of Moses. And I call that heavy-handed justice. The Bible talks about how one would strain at a gnat in order to swallow a camel. The focus was upon external religion only and not relationship. And the Lord is primarily interested in us entering into the right relationship with him. So in this, I believe that there is going to be a shift even in our emphasis and our focus during this time, because the Lord is calling us into relationship as we begin to strengthen relationships at home, as we begin to look at even how we worship beforehand and the things that we probably focused our attention upon when we were given the opportunity to worship in our sanctuaries. But now, at this particular time, what's really going to count is relationship. As they had lost sight of that, they were more concerned about the Word of God, which is very good that they were considering the power of the Word of God or the having interest in the Word of God. But they were more concerned about political correctness or correctness in the Word or accuracy in interpreting the Scriptures, rather than giving its full expression of that word. And let's read the scripture so that you can begin to see a particular thing that Jesus said to them here in the fifth chapter of John, beginning with the 39th verse. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, listen to what he was saying here. Let's begin to break this down so you can understand how much is contained within the scripture. He says, first of all, he says, you search the scriptures. That's good that one would take the interest to begin to examine the scriptures, turn over every rock, begin to examine every letter that's contained within the Word of God. So it says, you do that. So in other words, this is a commendation to a degree. He says that you search the scripture. But then he goes a step beyond that and he says, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now that's where the correction came. You see, it's good to search the scriptures, but it's wrong to think that in searching the scriptures that you can find contained within the scriptures eternal life. He says, but that's where you see the commendation, and then you see the correction being brought within this scripture. And then he says, then he begins to, you see, he commends them, he corrects them, then he directs them. The Lord didn't just commend them, correct them, and leave that hanging, but he brought correction and he brought direction to them. He says, and these are they which testify of me. When he said that, he was telling them that in searching the scriptures, you need to search for where I am and who I am in them. That was the whole objective. Who am I and where am I contained within the scriptures? And that's where we ought to be. We ought to be at a place where we are searching the scriptures, but don't think that you can find eternal life because you understand Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, or you can cross every T and dot every I, because you'll discover that there's no life in merely searching the scripture. He says, you think you have eternal life. He says, but they are they which testify of me. What are we doing when we search the scriptures? We are in search of the scriptures. We're seeking to find eternal life there, but the Lord is wanting us to enter into relationship. His objective, even in all of this, is to bring us into right relationship with himself, so that we are not at a place of thinking because of what we've learned or what we think we know concerning the scriptures that we have the life of Christ residing within us. Here's what happens. I'm going to give deeper understanding of that as we continue on. He says, in this, you make a diligent search of the scriptures for the sake of accuracy in interpretation. But yet in all of that, you still miss the point. And I believe that that has happened in so many people's lives, that you miss the most important point that God is wanting to make. And understand, God has a purpose. Even when we were gathering together in our sanctuaries, when we were coming together on a regular basis, God had an intent that he wanted to see accomplished in the lives of those that gather together. So now that we are not there, it's time to give some consideration and thought as to what was God's intention from the beginning. It is to bring, see, in their case, it was to bring, it's being right. There was to be right rather than becoming righteous. And the Lord is about formation. How can our lives be formed into the very image and likeness of Christ? As it is today, we see many people that are more concerned about political correctness. And they make their decisions based upon their political parties or their connections as related to politics. And then we find some who are concerned about impressions. How can we impress others that we are a particular way? Reputation, protecting reputation, guarding our reputations and the like. But the Lord is saying that there's something that's much more important to that than that. He puts it in the same category. He says, you strain at a gnat, but yet you swallow a camel. We must not, see, that's living by the letter of the law, but refusing to embrace the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question is, and that's the question we're going to ask ourselves even today, is where is Christ? Where is the Lord in the midst of our current crisis? You see, we can look around and we see all the stuff that we're watching on television, we're hearing on the news, and we're discussing among ourselves, but the question is, where's Christ in the midst of our current crisis? Allow him the opportunity to reveal himself as he really is in the midst of everything that happens in life. Now, Job was able to really pinpoint this in the 11th chapter of Job, beginning with the 7th verse. This is what Job said, and I've quoted many times, I've gone over it several times. He says, can a man or can you search out the deep things of God? And I think the King James says, can a man through searching find out God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? That was a question that Job came to understand. I don't believe he started there, but I believe it came a time in Job's life when he, with all his questions, as many of you have today, he says, can you search out the deep things of God? Now understand, he is saying that the things of God are deep. In other words, they're not simplistic. You can't just deal with them from the surface, but there are things, are hidden things that belong to God. There are hidden truths, there are mysteries that are yet to be discovered concerning God. If that was not the case, he wouldn't be God. But the deep things of God, can you, through your research and searching, find out God? He says, can you find out the limits of the Almighty? Now listen to the word. It helps. It's pretty self-explanatory because he calls him the Almighty. But he says, so if he's the Almighty, then how can he have any limitations? So in this, it is saying, it is giving description to the fact that he is Almighty. He is limitless. There are no limits to our Lord. And then he begins to describe the dimensions of his might and his limits. He says, they are higher than heaven. In other words, these are superlatives. He says, whenever you compare the heavens, he said, the limits of God are higher than the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Everything had to be spoken of in comparison to things that we know that appear to be limitless, because it appear just by observation as if the sea is limitless. It appear through observation as if the heavens are limitless. But then it says, and Sheol, it appears as if the depth of hell is bottomless. But yet the Lord says that the limits of God expand beyond the limits of anything or anybody you may compare him to. He is often dismissed because people do not fully understand his purpose from the letter of the law. He has given us the letter of the law. But if you stay there with the letter of the law only, through reading the scriptures alone, you're still going to miss the dimensions of God and the depth of God that he has yet wanted to make known to us. In helping to understand that the purpose of, he explains himself, and I believe that he actually reveals himself, his purpose, through the experiences we have in life. We have to understand the purpose of life experiences. What is God saying to us through the things that we're encountering now, the things that we are destined to go through? When you think about predestination, our lives are predestined. And what he means by that is that the Lord has his knowledge of the path that is required for each and every one of our lives to bring us to the place that he intends for us to finally arrive. We're being prepared for heaven. We're being prepared to live eternally. So a lot of the things that are happening within our lives, we say, well, it doesn't make sense to us right now. But from eternity's perspective, it makes a whole lot of sense. Why? Because what happens, God has knowledge of all the things that await us. But he also understands that we must be a prepared people when we arrive there. Heaven being the headquarters, and we understand the order. The reason we say heaven is headquarters is because the order of God is established in heaven. But yet, when we come to the place of understanding the order of God being established in heaven, he wants the order of heaven to be established upon the earth. So now earthlings, he's preparing us so that heaven's order is established upon within us, so that when we rule and reign with Christ over all of his creation, we won't rule and reign based upon our perception of reality, but it will be based upon what the Lord intends for us. We're predestined to be like Christ. It has been predetermined. So therefore, there are things that may be strange to us, but yet God has full knowledge of what he's doing. Eternity makes timely challenges purposeful. That's what I was thinking about this morning when I was preparing, is that eternity makes timely challenges purposeful. The things that are happening within time that we don't understand, these timely challenges, from eternity's perspective, we will then understand why certain things happen. It is, I would say, that when we finally arrive there in eternity, when God can answer our questions and solve our problems, this will be the unfolding of the mysteries of God. The things that, even as a pastor, I can't answer all your questions. I don't have the answer for every question that may be asked. I begin to look at some of the things that has happened in life that are very bewildered. I mean, I'm really bewildered by it. As we begin to think, why would these things happen the way they happen? I remember when my dad transitioned. I was only 19 years old, and when he transitioned, I did everything I could because I said I believe God can heal him, but And even after all the prayers and searching individuals, seeking people out to pray for him and like, I said, well, God has the power to heal him, which I know that. But then the question was, why didn't he get healed? And that was really, I would say, I had a faith challenge at that particular point, as many are having even through this day. A faith challenge means that your faith is being tried and you're at a place where you're easy for you to cave in and want to go in a different direction, even to dismiss God altogether. I was at that point, as many are in this day and hour, the questions that we have. But then the Lord began to show me, he said, let me show you something. He said, these are the ways you were being influenced by your dad. He said, some things were good and some things were not so good. He said, but I wanted you to have total confidence in me and allow me to give direction to your life. I wanted to take you, I wanted to be your father. I wanted you to look at me as being father. And when God began to, in fact, the way he did it, it was really amazing because I was in tears. I was driving the car, and I think I told that story at the church before. And I said, well, Lord, why would you do that? I wanted if my dad could see now, my life is straightened out. I'm loving God and loving you and all of that. And the Lord says, you're holding that against me all this time. That's what the Lord was saying. You've held that against me all this time. And the question when he said that, let me just help you, because oftentimes there are things that happen in our lives we hold against God, not even knowing we're holding him hostage to something that we don't understand. Holding God hostage. We say, Lord, I'm holding this against you. So we can't love God with whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength when we're holding things against him. So I held that against God. God had to explain to me as to why he took my father. But he also began to show me where my father was. He said, remember when your dad accepted Jesus Christ as Lord on his deathbed? And I said, and thinking about it, if he had not gone, if things had not happened the way they happened, that might not have even happened. I even think about my own life. And I said, Lord, if I were younger, if I had more years, I don't want to relive this thing again. I'm 71 years old. I don't want to go through the challenges where the decisions must be made as to whether to do the right thing or the wrong thing again. I did some wrong things and I did some right things, but through all of that, this is where the Lord led me to this day and to this hour. I don't want to go through that again. I said, Lord, because what? I have my sights set on eternity. Our perspective must be eternal, whereby whatever we're going through in this life is merely dress rehearsal for what we're going to experience throughout all eternity. Now, let's look at the scriptures again, because we begin to see that we discover one's life and current experiences in the Holy Scriptures. We find ourselves in the Scriptures. That's what we're looking for. It is not said, can a man through searching find out God, but can a man through searching the Scriptures find himself? I believe that's a better question. Can you find yourself in the Word of God? Can you find yourself? You will find yourself either on the right side of God or on the wrong side of God, but you're in there. You're in the Word of God. You're in the Scriptures. You can be located, you can be identified in the Scriptures. And let me tell you something else too. While we're reading the Word of God, you know what's happening? The Holy Spirit is also reading us. And the reason that it's necessary we have the Spirit dwelling on the inside of us is because we want to read or interpret the Word of God by the Spirit rather than by our own thoughts or feelings concerning the Lord. Because as I said earlier, if I had held those things against God and continue to hold them against God, then I will see the scriptures through jaundiced eyes. Now let's look at the rest of this. We discover our lives. We discover our current experiences. What we're going through now is in the Word of God. The challenges that we're facing, even to this very hour, is in the Word of God. But you have to find, in searching the Scriptures, we have to find our current experiences so we can see where the Lord is and where the Lord is desiring to take us. That what it means when we said to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't just live by some of the things that God said, but we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because when God spoke his word, he has given us a blueprint for life. He's given us a roadmap for us to follow so that we will end up at the right place at the right time. Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, is a lamp unto our feet and he is a light unto our pathway. That's who Jesus Christ is. We're looking unto Jesus because, understand, we find Christ, and when we discover that fact that Christ is seeking us out and we accept him, then we really discover ourselves and we find ourselves. You see, now what we're doing is tracking our journey along the way. Let's look at how we talk about he is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is tracking our journeys along the way, making sure that we are on the right path and that we are not choosing the wrong path. Let's go back to Job again. In Job 23, this is what Job said. Job answered and said, he said, even today, my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. So he's human just like us. Job lost everything. So he says, I'm complaining, I'm bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Or if I just knew where the Lord is, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, listen to what Job was really saying here. Job was saying, if I could find the Lord, I want to give him peace of my mind. If I could just find out where the Lord is, if I could just really put a finger on where the Lord is, I got a whole lot to deal with him about. Because, Lord, I want to show you how unfair you are and how you must. I mean, here is the most righteous man in his day, but yet going through, I would say, some of the most cruelest challenges or punishments. I wouldn't just call punishments, but it was really to some degree, but the things that he had to endure and had to encounter. He says, I would know the words which I would which he would answer me. Wait a minute, Job. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He says, but even if I found him after I gave my complaint, because of the fact that after all of I've done all of this, then I'm brought to a place where I would understand what the Lord would say to me. This time, I think he has to settle me down. And I believe that he would bring me to the place of having a clear mindset concerning things. I would know his words. I would know, and he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He said, would he contend with me in his great power, with his great power? Would he contend with me in his great power? Would we end up in a fisticuff so that me and God are fighting with one another? He said, no, we're not going to fight, because he understood his finiteness and God's infinite power. He says, no, but he would take note of me. Listen to this now. You got to hear. He is saying, in essence, even though I'm bitter, even though I'm complaining, the Lord will still pay attention. He will still give attention to my complaints. That's what he's saying. He said, the Lord would not be turned off because I'm complaining, but if anything, he would note my complaints. In other words, he would take into account all of my complaints. There, the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. He said, I just want an audience. That's what Job was really saying. I just want an audience with the Lord so I can plead my cause. And after I plead my cause, whatever answer he give me, I'll accept it. But at least I want to get it out. Give me the opportunity to get out those things that's bottled up on the inside of me. That's all I want. That's all I want. I want, because sometimes when you get it out, that's more than 90% of the whole situation, the fact that you were able to vent, you're able to get it all out. Sometimes people pay a lot of money just to do that. They go to psychologists and psychiatrists, and the psychologists or psychiatrists put them on the bench, and all he says, so tell me, what's your problem? You sit and you talk about all the things that's wrong, and he says, okay, that'll be $150. Come back next week. Let's talk some more. You see, and you continue to come back and back. But the whole thing is that you say, well, how is this therapeutic? Because whenever you have pent up anxieties, you got to get it out. But be careful as to who you're sharing your complaints with. Don't share your complaints with someone that can't help you. But always share with those that can do something about it, or those that can give you right instructions when you begin to pour out all of your complaints. You see, your lamentations. Here's what he says here concerning the Lord. He says, look, verse 8, he says, look, I go forward, but he is not there. Look, I went forward. He's there. He's not there. He says, so now if he's not forward, then he must be backwards. So then I went backwards, but I could not perceive him. So now I've gone forward. I've gone as far as I can go. You see, he's higher than the heavens. He's broader than the sea. I've gone forward, but I couldn't find him. I've gone backwards, but I can't perceive him. When he works on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. So he is saying, in essence, that the Lord is moving, but I cannot find him, even though I'm aware of the fact that he's moving. That's what he's saying here. The Lord is at work. The Lord is working. Even in the midst of this coronavirus, the Lord is working. The Lord is moving. But the question is, what is he doing? What is God up to? Where is he in the midst of this? We see certain things happening that give us evidence that the Lord is still Lord over every circumstance and situation. But where is he, and how can I find him? That's what Job was really saying here. Now, I'm going to give answers to the questions as we continue on, but let's start with the question of Job. He says, I cannot find him. I go to the left. I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. So he says, I cannot perceive him. I cannot behold him. I cannot see him. And he says, I cannot see him. I cannot perceive him. I cannot perceive him in my mind. I cannot take hold of him with my hands. And I cannot see him with my eyes. He says, but here's what happens. But he knows the way that I take. Even though I can't perceive him, even though I can't see him, even though I can't take hold of him, but yet I'm confident in the fact that the Lord knows the way that I take. Now, let's stop here. He is saying the way that I am taking. He knows my path. In fact, it is saying that the Lord is ordering my steps. The Lord is giving, he's ordering my steps. The Lord is already the reason that I'm able to walk and still maintain my integrity is because the Lord is in fact ordering my steps. That's what Job was in fact saying. Because if Job had become wayward, he wouldn't say that, Lord, know the way that I take. He would say, the Lord know the way that I ought to take, that I must take. But Job says, he know the way that I take. The Lord, in other words, he know what, it's the Lord who placed that integrity within Job that gave Job the wherewithal to stand in the midst of the, all the situations, circumstances, crises that he was facing in his life. So he says, he know the way that I take. But then he says, now listen, church, it's important to understand this. When he has tested me, when he has tested me. So he says, so now, listen to this. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work. He says, when he has tested me. Now I understand when he talks about the test that God gives the righteous, it is saying he allow us to go through things because he know what's in us. Now what he said concerning Job, in the beginning of his testing, he says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered, now it would have said, have you considered Job because I want you to get him? I want you to get him because Job is a problem. He's a troublemaker. I want to turn him over, just like when Paul had to turn over the man that had relations with his father's wife. They turned him over to Satan for the chastisement of his flesh, destruction of his flesh, that his soul or spirit may be saved. But here he says, have you considered my servant Job? He said, Job has served me faithfully. He says, I know what's in Job. So when he is tested, all it's going to do is bring out of him what resides within him. He says, now watch what he says. He says, when he has tested me. So in other words, the Lord, even though we understand that the pressure that was brought to bear against Job came from the devil asked for Job. The devil was the one that brought pressure against Job. But then Job said, when the Lord has tested me, the question that we asked on Sunday was the same. Well, who's bringing about certain things that happen? Can we say that it's the devil? We say yes. Was it people? Yes. Is it the Lord? Yes. Because nothing happens without the Lord having full knowledge of it. And unless the Lord gives permission for particular things to happen the way they happen. So when they're happening, understand that's the testing of your faith. Will you still believe God, even though you're going through something? Will you still trust God? I'm not saying you won't complain. I'm not saying it won't hurt. I won't say you won't cry. Those things will happen. That's a part of being human. But will you still trust God, even though you're going through something? He says, but when he has tested me, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, he is saying that the test purifies me. Because gold is gold before it goes through the fire, but it doesn't look like gold. You see, the shine is not there. In fact, it could be mistaken for something else. But when it goes through the furnace, we go through the furnace of affliction, and we come out of that furnace of affliction, we come out shining as pure gold because all of the residue that's within our lives. There was some stuff, even though Job was the most righteous man in his day, that was still some things in Job's heart that needed to be purged, as it is in all of us. There are things in my heart that God is yet purging. There are things in your heart that God is yet purging. That's where we all stand. God is purging us. But we mentioned he's perfecting us so that we may rule and reign with Christ in eternity forever. So now he says, where I shall come forth as pure gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. Listen to what Job was saying. He said, I'm watching my step. My foot has held fast his steps. I want to make sure I keep in step with God. I want to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord, that I don't get left behind. You don't leave me in the circumstance as his wife had tried to get him to do, where he says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? That's abandoning ship. That's throwing up your hands and say, what's the use? Yeah, like the song Marvin Gaye, make you want to holler, throw up both hands. You don't throw up both hands and holler. You say, I want to walk with God through this situation because his spirit is leading me and guiding me through it. He says, I kept his ways and I'm not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what Job said. He said, in all that I'm going through, now I'm relying upon his word more so than ever before because I've come to realize all the more what it means when it says man should not live by bread alone. See, you could say that when you have a whole lot of bread there. You say, well, yeah, man can live by bread alone when I'm eating well, because then the word becomes an addendum to the bread. But what about when you don't have bread? Can you still live? Man should not live by bread alone when bread isn't plentiful. You see, when we are malnourished, it is still saying, he is still saying to us, you could still live. When you don't have sufficient means to support yourself, the Lord still says to you, you could still live. So he says, here's what he says here. He says, now I've held fast to his word. I have not departed from his commandments, from his lips. I have treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. I began to treasure his words more than my necessary food. Because God's word at that particular point is really the thing that we rely upon. And I would say that's what he's doing in the church. He's purifying his church. He's getting his bride ready for the return of Christ. He's getting us ready because understand the bridegroom is to come, but the bride must be made ready. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is getting us ready through all the things that we're encountering. Now, verse 13 is very important too, very key. And I love this one. In fact, this is where I was going to start, but I wanted you to see it within context. He says, but after all that Job said, then he goes on to say, but he is unique. Oh, listen to this. He said, God is unique. This word unique, I think it's in the Message paraphrase. It says he's singular. It's one translation. It might not be Message, but he said he's singular and sovereign. God is singular and sovereign. God is unique. That word unique is very important. the Living Bible says here, nevertheless, his mind concerning me remains unchanged. This is his uniqueness. And who can turn him from his purposes? Whatever he wants to do, he does. That's what the Living Bible says. And the New Living Translation says, but once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? Whatever he wants to do, he does. But it says God is unique. He's singular and sovereign. And who can make him change? In other words, even with all the lamentations on the part of Job, it could not change God's mind, because the Lord said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not, I do not change. So God doesn't change because of the circumstances, the situations. He's still the same, regardless of the things that's going on around us. And whatever his soul desires, now listen to this saying here, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. We talk about the soul of God. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. In other words, he does the thing that pleases him. He will do the things that please himself. You say, that's the whole objective. Is the Lord pleased? Is the Lord pleased? Not as to whether I'm pleased with it, but is the Lord pleased? We want our lives to be lived in such a way that we bring pleasure to the Lord. That in everything that we say and we do, that we must ask a question, Lord, are you pleased with this? Are you pleased with it? And if the Lord is pleased, you see, then what happens, it is for our good and it's for his glory. And if the Lord is pleased, then we can ultimately take part in his good pleasure. The blessings and the benefits that are his are shared with us, because Jesus Christ is the personification of the one who the Bible says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So all the blessings and benefits were given to Christ. But if we're in Christ, then we are partakers of all that Christ has received from the Father. So let's look at this some more. He says he's unique, he's sovereign. He does what his soul desires. He does whatever his soul desires, for he performs what is appointed for me. Now listen to what he says concerning himself. For he performs what is appointed for me. In other words, what is predetermined, that which is predestined for my life, that's what the Lord performs. In other words, the Lord knew this day was going to come. He knew that we would be meeting in homes. He knew that you would be listening to me from my home. The Lord had full knowledge of all of this, but the Lord said, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to complain and bellyache because it's not the way you'd like for things to be? Or you begin to say, Lord, looking at Job's experience and what Job went through, and Job said, when he tests me, I'll come forth as pure gold. Are we recognizing the fact that God is purifying us even through this encounter we're having now, that we're being perfected? Whatever happens, some say that it may be the year 2022 before this thing ends. And then others say, will it ever end? This may be the place from which we enter into eternity. How do we know this? But the thing is, Lord, are you pleased? That's the thing that really matters. Are you pleased? And since I'm in you, then I know it's going to be for my good. I have that much confidence. That's what Job was saying in essence. He said, he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So the secret things belong to him. Many such things are with him. He said, therefore, I am terrified at his presence when I consider this. In other words, it's overwhelming. I am afraid of him as a fear of the Lord, for God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, but he did not hide deep darkness from my face. In other words, the Lord let me go through this. He says, but how much more powerful must he be? If the Lord can do this, if the Lord has this much strength, this much might, this much power, then I probably have underestimated his power. So now, in understanding, that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How strong is the Lord? If he controls all things, I was talking to Solly the other day, Pastor Solly, Apostle Solly, and we shared on Sunday. But he was saying to me, he said, that was just one. That was just one plague. What about the fact that it's prophesied seven plagues will come? What if we can handle one, then what about seven? So if anything, if more than this could happen, let's say seven times greater, or even more than that, then would you not be afraid of offending God? Would you not be afraid of offending him? But yet there are those that brush this thing off and give very little attention to the awesomeness of God. They've lost their awe of God. And understand, when we get to the place of fearing God, and that's a healthy fear, you see, then you won't be so afraid of what may happen to your body, or what may happen if calamities were to occur in one after another, because you know that he has you and that nothing can destroy you, because the Lord, in fearing him, what he does, he gives us life through his son. And that's what he says, I'm come that you may have life, you have it more abundantly. He will give you the life through his son and give you the life of the son. So therefore, the resurrected life is yours. So therefore, what can man do to you? What can man do to you? What can situations or circumstances do to you? Because you're already dead in Christ and resurrected. We just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. We're alive in him. So now, that's what he was saying. He was saying that I'm terrified because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, but he allowed, he did not hide deep darkness from my face. He allowed me to face some of the most, I would say, treacherous calamities that I could ever face. That now, if that be the case, what must hell be like? What must hell be like? You talk about the fear. You see, now understand, hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the rebel. Hell was created for the devil and the fallen angels. But those that would not receive the life of Christ, those that reject him and align themselves with their leader and take on the spirit of the one who hell is predestined for, is predestined to go to hell, he said they end up at the very place that was really designed for the devil and his fallen angels. You see, in other words, it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will that any human being would ever have to go to hell. But yet it is the decision and the choice of individuals in rejecting Christ to end up where the devil is, where they are forever tormented. Do you understand? I would say this much too. You know how we say it all the times, and I don't say it, and we don't say it now, but I know people would say, growing up, we heard it a lot. People tell somebody, go to hell. You don't ever want that upon an individual, because when you say that, you don't understand how deep, how dark, and how devastating hell really is, and how eternal, and it's eternal. It is eternal separation from the Lord. So that's not a place you will, even for your worst enemy, you would not want to see any human being tortured forever, because even in this, death is not, they can't even die to receive relief, because death itself would be a relief. But that's what hell is all about. It is not for you. It's not, but it's for the devil and the fallen angels. So now that's what Job said, and that was the challenge of Job. So I'm going to give a few other scriptures, because this is what the Lord was saying in order for us to remember. As we go through these things, he wants us to remember who he is and what he's all about, so we can keep our heads lifted up and our countenance will be of such that we're trusting God and we're expecting, we have a spirit of expectation for what God has in store for us. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 says, remember this and show yourselves as men. And show yourselves as men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. He says, I'm God. Now, why does he have to keep saying it? He says, remember, he's talking to transgressors. He's talking to those who have moved in their own direction, and their decision is to go in a direction away from God. He says, remember the things of old. In other words, all that we read, all that we read about and we hear about concerning what took place in those that stood faithful to the Lord, but even those that rejected him. He says, remember, call to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. He says, for I am God, and there is no other. Then he repeats it, just in case you did it the first time, and he's really driving home the point that I am God. I am the sovereign. I am the ruler. I am the chief potentate. There's nothing greater. There's none greater than me. I am God, and there's none like me. We talked about his uniqueness. There's none like him. He makes that very clear. He says, there's none like me. And then he goes on to say, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. That's what the Lord was saying. He says, what I did, he said, I'll talk about this later on in another message, but he says, I declare what is about to take place in the future from the beginning. See, I told you, this is a prophetic word, I told you ahead of time where this path would lead. I told you ahead of time that there would be some things that you would go through, and there would be some things that will happen to you. And I made it known to you. That's why we said, search the scriptures and you will find yourself in it. But you'll also see that the word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway. Because he says, I told you ahead of time. These days should not take us by surprise. The way they came may be surprising, but to know that we're going through challenges should not be a hard thing for us to swallow. He says, so I recall, remember, I told you ahead of time, declaring the end from the beginning. And then he goes beyond, we think about beginning, and sometimes our beginning is not deep enough. It doesn't go back far enough. But he says, so whatever your beginning is, it's a beginning before your beginning. And he says, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And then he concludes by saying, concerning himself, my counsel shall stand. The thing that I have decreed, declared, purposed for your life. He said, I will not relent on my word, but my word will stand regardless of whatever may come, whatever may go. We'll see that his word will stand. And that's why we must stand on his word and not on sand that can easily be blown away. Now, the last scripture that I want to share with you, because I wanted to give you a scripture to help you in the New Testament understand where God has us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, now we see his word is the foundation of our lives. It is his word that he gave Job. It is a word that he is giving us. And then he says, now this is where we stand in it. He says, Paul began to say to those that he had instructed, the people that he had given instructions to, he says, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He begins to bring us into the picture, and he brings himself into the picture. Paul says, he says, you are our epistles. He says, so in other words, Paul is saying, I'm writing a letter to the world through ministering the word to you. Now, another way, look at it this way. He says, my book is being written because of the message that I'm imparting to the people that's listening. And I would say the same thing. I would say, you are those that receive me as their leader, those that receive me as their pastor, those that receive me as one to speak into their lives. Then you become the message that I write. You become the book that others read concerning me and concerning where I stand and what I stand for, what I represent, and the call that's upon my life. But then it goes beyond that, because if that be the only book you read, that's a bad book. That book can let you down. But he says, but clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Now listen to what he says here. You are my epistle But then clearly you are an epistle of Christ. When he says that, then he brings clarity. He says, in other words, he goes back to what he said earlier, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, the Christ in me gives direction to you. He said, the Christ in me gives direction to you. He says, as I receive direction from the Lord, that which I receive from the Lord, that I give unto you. So that's what he's really saying. He is saying that as Christ is being received through me, he said, it's written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart. And then we go back to the Old Testament, because we mentioned that they were about keeping the letter. Theirs was all about the letter of the law. And he talked about you swallow a camel, but you strain out a gnat, because the objective was, and theirs was, to keep the letter of the law. But then he says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. He brings clarity to the fact that it's not about him. He said, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He said, so he's made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. He says, so now what you're receiving is the New Testament. And I would say even the outworking of the New Testament through the messages that you're hearing. He says, but then he goes back to the letter. He said, because they live by the letter, crossing T's and dotting I's. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Spirit of the letter. We'll talk about that later on, but the Spirit of the letter. But the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone was glorious, because we don't dismiss it, let's look at the glory of the Old Testament. Look at the glory of the Torah. Look at the glory that was contained within that which they thought they could find eternal life in. He says, that is that which testify of me. If it had not been, they would not have been prepared to receive Christ. That's what they should have been waiting on, but they missed him when he showed up. They didn't understand the path that the letter was leading to. He says, so now it's not written on graven stones, if it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Here Moses is bringing the letter, bringing the Ten Commandments from the mountain, at Mount Sinai. He says, but when he brought it down, he said it was glorious. So much glory was contained within it that they couldn't stand to look at Moses' face. But he had to put a veil over his face, but it was glory that was passing away. And we see where that glory has passed away. He says, but now, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now we look at the ministry of the Spirit. That which you receive now has much more glory than that which the Sadducees and the Pharisees were introducing. He said it has much more glory. He says, for the ministry, as we look at it, it was the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now listen to what he's comparing. Condemnation and righteousness. That's what we look at. So now we talk about condemnation. It is showing us how far removed we are from God's standard. But righteousness is the path in which we are to be directed. So he says, if it was brought without the letter of the law, we would know sin. We wouldn't have knowledge of sin. But then without the direction of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, we would not have the ability to move into that area of righteousness. He says, it succeeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. I end here because God is helping us to understand what we receive from him is much more glorious than that which they had been given. But at the same time, he's telling us, as Paul said, if you're merely looking at, you're thinking you're going to find life and your research and your study and the like, you're going to be disappointed. It is a matter of receiving the Spirit of Christ, receiving the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit. And then when we have the life of Christ, then the Spirit can give interpretation of the purpose and intent of God. The Word then becomes alive. It is life within us. When we partake of it, we're partaking of life. We're not living by what we comprehend with our minds only, but what we have received within our hearts. That's what we live by, the Word of God. In other words, Paul even went so far as to say, I speak by permission because I have the mind of Christ. Certain things he said. And you know what? And when we have the mind of Christ, our lives will not contradict the Word of God. I'm not saying that we were perfect, but understand our intent, our purpose for living would not be a contradiction. So we thank you for your time. And Father, I pray that as we've heard this word and as we have entered, as we begin to break this word of life or this bread of life, we pray that it will become life within each one that heard it, especially now when we are thinking about living, we're thinking about life, we're thinking about even danger that's all around us. Lord, I just pray that all will understand that God has full knowledge, that you have full knowledge that this day was coming. So you have us, and your purposes have not changed. You're going to still give us those things that you promised, every promise you'll deliver upon. That's your promise to us. But yet, beyond what we think to be those promises, but it's exceeding and abundant. It goes exceedingly abundantly above all that we could possibly ask or think. So thank you for your people. Thank you for the fact that our hearts are being purged and our direction is being rechanneled or redirected. And I just pray that even in this time, that there'll be many who will be awakened spiritually and come to the place of conversion, that they'll know you for who you are. Those that are in darkness, we pray that those that know you will share the gospel with them so that we can see heaven inhabited by many that would otherwise not be there. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.